The following sermon is by Manny Alaniz, pastor at St. Stephen's Chapel in Northwest San Antonio, Texas. For more information, for prayer, or to support us financially, please visit our website at ststephenschapel.org or call us at 210-241-5969.
The kingdom of God is a reality to be sought, not a concept to be pondered. Let us prepare our hearts to hear God's truth through the preaching of his word, which begins with prayer. Let us pray together. Father, Heavenly Father, loving Father, as we prepare to hear your word proclaimed, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to receive it. Remove any barriers and distractions that may hinder our understanding, and Lord, soften our hearts to your truth. May your word take root in our souls and bear fruit in our lives, transforming us more and more into the image of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we leave this place with a renewed sense of purpose and commitment to live and serve you faithfully in all that we do day in and day out. In Christ we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Ludwig von Beethoven. Beethoven, one of human history's most revered composers, began to lose his hearing in his 20s. Despite facing immense adversity, Beethoven continued to compose music in spite of this. He relied on his inner ear and the vibrations of the instruments that he used, the vibration of the piano or whatever instrument he may have been listening to guide him as he composed music. One of the most iconic works that he did, Symphony No. 9 in D major, that's right, in D major, minor, in D minor, thanks for the correction. Thank you. See, I'm keeping you on your toes. One of his most iconic works, Symphony number 9 in D minor, Beethoven composed the most famous Ode to Joy, song, symphony, while he was completely deaf. The symphony, soaring melody and triumphant crescendos was a testimony to Beethoven's commitment and unwavering spirit and ability to transcend even his physical senses. Now, what were the realities at work here? Well, the reality was, or it was, for Beethoven, his hearing loss. By his late 40s, he was completely deaf. Now, despite being completely deaf, he had a musical reality, a God-given musical reality that he was able to express in the music that he composed. Now, Beethoven's physical and musical realities, they were not a concept. They were real. Like, it's not a concept that he couldn't hear. It's real. It's reality. And the music that he wrote, it was reality. We hear it today. It was not a concept. It was not a notion. It wasn't an abstract idea. So now we're getting into the picture of what is reality and what is not reality. The kingdom of God is a reality. Think about that. This kingdom, this amazing kingdom of God that you've read about, that we preached about, that we look at in our Bibles, is a reality that to be sought. It is not a concept to be pondered. Now, we live in a world that if you share Jesus and you tell them about this, they're going to ponder. They're going to think, well, that's an interesting notion that's interesting, Pastor Manny, that you would believe that. I don't believe that, but it's interesting. But we know that it is reality. This kingdom is reality. It's real. Even before you were a believer, it was real. Even those who don't believe in Christ, he's still real. He still exists. I mean, he is God, whether they believe it or not. It is a reality. So that's what we're all faced with. Are we faced with believing a reality or just deciding not to believe a reality? The kingdom of God is reality not to be sought, but it is a reality to be sought, not a concept to be pondered. The kingdom of God is not just an idea like another religion. It is real. Jesus is real, as many of you know. How do we know that? Since we all agree that it's a reality, how do we know? How do we know? How do we know there's a kingdom of God? Well, guess what? The king shows up. The king of glory himself shows up in our time and space, in our reality. In the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we're told that the king shows up and he ushers in the kingdom. Now, he ushers in a kingdom not in its fullest yet, but he ushers in the kingdom. How? Because the king is here. The king showed up. And he announces this reality. He announces the reality of the kingdom of God. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Some translations say the kingdom of God is near. So he would be saying that. He would say the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is near. He would be telling somebody that. He would share that. And that means that the reason it's near is because he's standing right there. The king is here and he's near. Believe. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. See, isn't that what we do? That's what you did. When God was gracious enough to reveal the reality of the kingdom of God to you, it caused you to do what? It caused you to get very humble and start thinking about your life and basically start repenting of your sinfulness. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Repent and believe. Believe the good news. Believe the gospel. Believe what you've heard. Believe what the Bible's saying. Believe it. Believe it. That's how you receive it. That's how you receive this gift of eternal life. Well, today is Palm Sunday. On this day in human history, in biblical history, some 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus made what theologians have come to call the triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. The triumphal entry is an event that comes out on all four Gospels. It's spoken about in all four Gospels. Now, the triumphal entry, it doesn't say that in the passage. None of the passages say that. But there's a reason theologians refer to it as that, and that's what we're going to get into today. Where we're going to get into what is going on, what is this this Palm Sunday celebration. What's happening? What took place in human history? Now, our text begins by saying the next day. So that kind of pushes us forward, okay? So it says the next day, a large crowd came to the feast. The large crowd that came to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So it says the next day. So we're going to have to look a little bit full forward before the next day to find out what was going on. Well, this passage takes place after Jesus is anointed. Remember the anointing of Jesus for death? Jesus says, he's anointing me for death. Well, remember what that was? That was when Mary took a pound of expensive ointment. She breaks it and she pours it over Jesus' feet and body. And then she spreads it with her hair to anoint him for death. Also, prior to what was going on in our passage, the resurrection of Lazarus took place. Remember in chapter 11, the resurrection of Lazarus took place, where Jesus calls Lazarus after he had already been dead for 4 days. He comes out of the tomb, okay? That took place. Jesus rose a human being from death. And it wasn't just like him by himself and Mary and Martha. It was with everybody that was there. Everybody got to see it. And everybody knew that Lazarus was dead because they helped put him in the tomb. And then they closed it up. So we know that that's a reality. We knew that. We know that took place. And so you can imagine after that, after being anointed and then the resurrection of Lazarus, what people were saying about Jesus. See, he'd already done all these other miracles, all these things that were going on, all these things that he did, all the miraculous signs that he was doing. The word was getting out. Remember, he couldn't even walk into a city without being crowded. And the apostles being crowded, he couldn't even walk. Everybody was pushing against him. Well, now that he raised Lazarus, those people are telling everybody else, Bethany's just within walking distance from Jerusalem. So the word is getting out about this Jesus guy, about who he is. And many people are excited about this. They're excited. But there's one more thing we don't need to overlook. Okay, that's what's taking place. But there's one more thing we don't want to overlook. As Jesus makes his entrance, he's coming from Bethany. He's coming. People say, he's coming. Hey, man, he's coming. He's over there. He's just a few miles out. And you can tell he's coming. You can tell he's getting closer. There's a big old crowd around him. He can hardly walk, right? But there's one more thing that we don't need to overlook. As he's entering the city of Jerusalem, what was going on during this time? It was the Feast of Passover, okay? The Feast of Passover, the biggest feast you could imagine. The reason it's so big, if not the biggest, and we would assume it is that the Jews, the nation, was required to sacrifice an animal, a lamb or something or more, for their atonement for committing sin the previous year. Prayer and sacrifices, and it had to be done at the temple in the city of Jerusalem, okay? That's what's going on. But you can imagine how many people were there. Okay, but here's what we don't want to overlook. They had to bring livestock into the city of Jerusalem, and some of the livestock we know the story. Some of the livestock was in the campgrounds of the temple, and outside and all over the place because there was so much lambs and bulls and whatever else that were used to sacrifice, pigeons and whatever else. So that's what's making its way into Jerusalem. Okay, think about that. Okay, so as all these animals, these herds, this livestock is coming in, you get the King of Glory coming in with the livestock. He's making his entrance with livestock, with the lambs. So what does that tell us? What does that remind us of? It reminds us that remember John sees him, John the Baptist sees him and says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice was coming into town. So we don't want to overlook that, because that's what he's coming to do, even though the people think he's coming to do something else. That's what he's coming in for. That's what he's coming to do. But there's a lot going on in this passage. Okay, so we know that it's during the Passover feast. And so the population of the city of Jerusalem has swollen. How big could this be? Okay, well, here's an indication of how big, okay? Josephus, this is a Jewish, first century Jewish writer. First century means he would have been around during that time it was taking place. He writes about this. And he writes about how big, how swollen Jerusalem will get during the time of Passover. He wrote in his writings, he said, it reached up to 2,700,000 people. 2,700,000 people had gathered and crunched their way into this city of Jerusalem. Remember, it's not as big as it is today, but they're all heading to the temple. So there were a lot of people. There were a lot of pilgrims who had come in. Now, what is a pilgrim? What's a pilgrim? Hey, a pilgrim is the one that came to in the Mayflower, came over here, bound to the U.S., right? Well, yeah, they were pilgrims, because a pilgrim is somebody that's not from that location, that goes to a location for religious purposes. So when people came from Europe or wherever they came from, to the U.S., to what we know now is wherever they landed in the Mayflower, they were called pilgrims. So there were a lot of pilgrims that didn't live in Jerusalem. They lived everywhere else, but they were commanded to come and sacrifice. So imagine how big this is. And now you've got the excitement about this man who's been doing all these things and had raised somebody just a few days earlier, just raised somebody from the dead. Oh, Lazarus is coming. Have you ever seen anybody raising the dead? He's coming too. He's coming with Jesus. They're coming together. We got to see this. You know what the religious leaders said when they heard Lazarus was coming with Jesus? We need to kill this guy. He's taking all the attention off of us. He's giving too much credibility to Jesus. So not only did they want to kill Jesus, they wanted to kill Lazarus. Can you imagine, poor guy? Think about it, just because this guy, he was already dead in the tomb. He was raised from the dead by Jesus. He was trying to rejoice in Jesus, like, what are they going to do to me, right? What are they going to do to me? Lazarus was coming with Jesus, so you could imagine how many more people were there just to look. Now, we know that there were even Greeks there, non-Jews. How do we know that? Right afterwards, it says, there's some Greeks that want to talk to you. Right after this passage, there's some Greeks that want to talk to you. Jesus, they want to talk to you. They want to become your disciples. Well, Jesus came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And now Greeks, non-Jews, are wanting to see him, want to give their life to him. So Jesus says, my time has come. But anyway, so that gives you an idea how packed it was. It's incredible. Okay, so what's going on? So we have all these people, and that we know that they're coming, and they say that Jesus is coming, so they know that Jesus is coming, right? So what are we told they do? They go over there and they get branches, palm branches. That's why it's called Palm Sunday. They go over there and they gather up palm branches, and they went out to meet him as he's coming in. He's coming in. They got these palm branches coming, waving. Now, palm branches were used for other feasts. Palm branches were used by the pilgrims that would come to Jerusalem for other feasts. The Feast of the Tabernacle, the Feast of Dedication, were worshipped with palm branches. Palm branches were symbolic of victory for kings, kingship. Symbolic. It was very symbolic of what they're doing. The religious leaders knew what they were doing. And they didn't like it. They were greeting Jesus as a king, making an entrance. By meeting Jesus with palm branches, the crowd was showing that they were welcoming a king. But you remember when they did that before, when they thought they wanted to go over there and grab Jesus and make him king? You remember before this time? The feeding of the 5,000, another passage, it's in all four Gospels, after Jesus does the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Remember what they wanted to do with him? They wanted to take him by force and make him king. But he slips through him. He doesn't allow him to do it. Well, here, they're greeting him as a king, and he's allowing it. Jesus is allowing it to happen. Jesus is allowing it. So as Jesus approaches Jerusalem, and I hope you're picturing this in your mind. That's why I'm kind of getting, it's a narrative here. I'm giving you a narrative so you can picture this in your mind, because you're one of the 5,000. No, you're one of the people in Jerusalem, the Greeks, that were seeing all this take place, because it is a reality. It did happen. It's not just a storybook from a fable. It's real. So now Jesus is coming. He's making his approach to Jerusalem, and the people start waving these palm branches. And what are they saying? They're shouting out, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." You know where that comes from? It comes from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Hosanna literally means save now. Save us now. Save us now. Save us now. Now, the Jews, for the most part, wanted to be saved from who? What was their reality? The Romans, yeah. All right, I got some interaction here. You can say amen too, okay, all the interactions. That's their reality. And Romans, they're taxing, they're killing us with these taxes. Every time I turn around, I can't do this, I can't do that. They're all around. I hate them. Save us. King Jesus, hey, save us from these tyrants. See, we can't imagine that here in the U.S. We can't picture that, because we don't have anybody, well, except for the government, but no, don't say it. We're not being oppressed by another nation, okay? So they're calling out, save us. The words, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, in their original context, was addressed to pilgrims. Now get this, picture this, okay? Remember, it comes from Psalm 118. So the way it was originally intended, that blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It was that the pilgrims that came to Jerusalem, they'd go to the temple. Now stay with me here. They go to the temple, and they were the first ones there, and there's more coming. There's 2,700,000 of them coming in. They're coming into Jerusalem. So as they're coming in, there were no palm branches. They're not celebrating the king. They celebrate other pilgrims coming in. So they would cry out to them. They would cry out to them, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, to the pilgrims that are coming in, because they're joyful. They're celebrating the gathering of other pilgrims, of other people that are waiting for the coming of the Lord. But they're crying out to each other, hey, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Come on, come to the temple. That's what they're saying. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord from the house of the Lord. This is the rest of it, okay? From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The you is plural, because there's a bunch of people coming. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With branches in hand, join the festive procession to the crown of the altar. That's the temple. That's how it was originally. I mean, so it wasn't new. It wasn't the first time they said it. What was different is how they're treating Jesus and saying it to him individually, directing it at him personally. So this is all taking place at the temple. The blessings of God is placed on those who are coming in at the temple. In Jesus' case, in this particular case, it involved the special greeting to him personally. Okay. What happens next? sometimes we get this out of place. It's in a chronological order. He's coming in from Bethany. He's walking miles, 5 miles maybe? Something like that. Okay. Coming in. They're waving these palm branches and throwing. They're just greeting him as a king. So he gets to the city. And then what does Jesus do? Finds a donkey and mounts a donkey. Okay, so he's not doing it from way back there. And they're greeting him as a king. And when he gets to the city, the city limits, so to speak, into the city, then he goes riding on finds a donkey, gets on the donkey, and rides the donkey to the temple. So what is Jesus telling us there? He's receiving, he's acknowledging what they're saying. He's receiving their worship as a king, This is a reality. So the statement, the evangelist, the writer is, but he quotes this. He's quoting the Old Testament again, as it is written. Do not be afraid, O daughters of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Basically, a colt that had never been ridden. Pure. So a king has arrived, and they're acknowledging it, and Jesus is receiving the worship. He's receiving it. That's a quotation from Zechariah 9:9, where the Lord is portrayed. But the king here is not portrayed as a military, in military fashion, as a military leader. He's not portrayed as that. He's not mounted on a war horse. He's mounted on a beast, a burden, basically a beast of peace, a donkey. In fact, in Zechariah 9, chapter 9, verse 10, we're told that when this king shows up, this is a prophecy from Zechariah. In his prophecy, he's telling us that this king is going to take away the chariot and the war horses. In other words, he's taking away war. He's putting it into war. Okay, so now we're catching up to speed here. Jesus is coming in as the Prince of Peace. This is important. Why? Because he didn't put an end to war as we know it. He put an end to the war between humanity and God, because we were at war with God. He's bringing peace to us. He's bringing peace to you and me. See, why is it so important to worship God? Well, why is it so important for you today, when you woke up today, if one of the first things you thought about was, oh, today I get to worship God, you're on the right track. You're moving in the right direction. God is really getting where he needs to be, the center of your life. But if you woke up today and you maybe said your prayers, or maybe forgot, and maybe you did something and you said, oh, man, I gotta go worship today. Well, you're getting there, but you're not quite there. But the reality of who Jesus is has not set in yet. Not fully, okay? Well, here's where you want to be. When you get up in the morning, you're ready to, you're thinking, I'm worshiping today. Today's a day I'm worshiping the Lord. And even better yet, well, we finish worshiping today. You think about next week. Oh, you know what? There's going to be some families going to be in town. Okay. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to invite them to come and worship next week. See, that is where it's at. See, this is the trend. This is something that transcends everything, that changes the reality of your life from being a reality thinking that the world is the reality that you live in, and it is, but your real reality is a king, and that you're living for his glory, and that everything that you do is based on that. Well, whatever you might do, whether it's work, whether you're going to go play or work, or just go play soccer or something, whatever you may do, you do it for the glory of God. That's the mindset of the reality that you give to God. Jesus does not enter as a military king. He's entering as the Prince of Peace. How did the religious leaders react to this? And we're told, they wanted, look, there you go. There he goes again. We got to kill this guy. I'll put an end to this. Just the way God envisioned it. Because what happens a few days later? Next Sunday, he's crucified. After all this, right? After all this, comes in with the sacrificial animals, comes in with the smelly animals, is greeted as a king. He acknowledges, he receives their worship. He gets on a donkey and he rides as the Prince of Peace to the temple. They see him. They want to kill him. So the world says, we got to kill this guy. So the world says, Christianity is one of many religions. It works for you, Pastor Manny, but it didn't work for me. I believe in this other stuff. And then I start saying, well, you're right. I mean, I shouldn't get mad at somebody because they want to worship something else. Okay. Yeah, and, you know, freedom of religion in the U.S. Okay, maybe you're right. See how it starts working? You got to be a loving guy, Pastor Manny. Don't you love them? Should you allow them to do whatever they wanted to do? We're going from reality to something else here. If you love someone, wouldn't you want to share Jesus with them? Wouldn't you? Oh, Manny, but you know what? I'm terrified. I'm terrified to share Jesus. Terrifies me. No, really. I don't want to. I mean, let them do whatever they want to do. Oh, they know Jesus, though. They do know him. But they also worship this other stuff. I'm not going to say nothing. But live and let live. And I'm not telling you to force them. I'm not telling anybody to force them. You can't force anyone to do anything. You're not called to force. You're called to share. Share Jesus. And let the Holy Spirit, let the power of the Holy Spirit open their eyes so they see the reality of their situation. And the reality of their situation is what? Doom. So what do you need to hear? When we come into a passage like this, what do you need to hear? Well, you need to hear that salvation in the kingdom of God is not just an idea. It's not an idea. It's not a concept. Yeah, that's a good concept. But you know, listen to these other guys over here. They got other stuff. And you know what? They got a big old building. Big old building. But maybe they're more right than you are. You mean a little building over here. The kingdom of God is not an idea or a religious thought. It's not religion. It's about a relationship. It's about the reality that a relationship can help you with, can save you. And it is founded on a relationship with the King of Glory, Jesus himself. The kingdom of God is a reality to be sought, not a concept to be pondered. Jesus is the only way into this eternal existence that's going on right now. Now, the end of the kingdom of God, the final consummation of the kingdom of God is coming at the end of time when Jesus comes in all his glory. Why would anybody want to do this? Why would God do this? Why would Jesus do this? Riding on a donkey in front of these people that are going to curse him in just a few days. Why would he do that? We've been working on that one for a while, right? But the answer is, because what? He loves us. God loves us. God loves us. Now, how much does God love us? Well, we can get some insights. We can't totally understand it. It's beyond our comprehension. But it tells us, you know what chapter 15, verse 9 says about how much you're loved? It says this, It says, as God the Father has loved me, that's Jesus talking, as God the Father has loved me, Jesus, so I have loved you. Now, what's interesting about that is not is so I love you, it is so I have loved you. He's speaking in past tense. He's going back into eternity. Can you imagine that? He has loved us from eternity, even before we were created. That's God's love. That's incredible. God the Father loves his Son, Jesus. God the Father's love for Jesus is without beginning. He's always existed. Okay, think about this. If God the Father's love for Jesus has no beginning, no end, and Jesus thus tells us that he loves us that way, I have loved you with an everlasting love, eternal love. The Father loves the Son without measure. And the same immeasurable love the Son bestows upon those he has chosen. That's you, me. The whole heart of Christ is dedicated to you, you who believe in him. Does that make you want to do anything? Hey, it's very humbling. You feel like, well, what can I do, Manny? What can I do? Like, it's beyond me. This is like too much. Well, that's where you start. That's where you start. It's very humbling, very humbling. But it changes your life. It changes your life. It changes your life to where you don't just sometimes think you need to go worship him. You got to worship him all the time. Sundays is a good start. Okay, Sundays is good. But it's eternal. We're going to be worshiping him eternally. That's why it talks about the Sabbath day rest. And people started putting the Sabbath day rest on the day of worship. But the problem was that the Jews, that God's people worship God every day. Then he finally changed it. But no, you worship and you worship and you worship God all the time. Now we gather together in corporate worship and we celebrate him. And we're impacted. See, the Holy Spirit is working now. And even for you and me, I can look at my brother Don's eyes and I can see Christ. I can see Christ at work. I can see Christ moving in him. I can hear him speak. But we do it with each other. He's in all of us. That's why when we lose like Paul, like our brother Paul, we lost him. And C.S. Lewis makes this observation. He says, because he was talking about a dear friend of his who died. He says, I'm not going to be able to see God in him anymore. I used to see God in him when he talked and what he did. Now it's going to be a little different. I'm not going to be able to see it in him. This is it, man. This is real. This is what it's all about. He is who it's all about. Okay, so what is your reality? What is your reality? Is your reality ending up in glory bound? Are you glory bound or are you hell bent? See, that's a reality. You're either one or the other. Which one are you? And if you're in Christ, you're glory bound. You're glory bound. And your king is coming. Yes, he has come and he will come again. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, we do thank you for your...
You've been listening to Manny Alaniz, pastor at St. Stephen's Chapel. For more information about our church, visit our website at ststephenschapel.org or call us at 210-241-5969. Please join us prayerfully and financially as we seek to glorify God by preaching his word and spreading the gospel of grace in boldness and selflessness.